Abby. Are you here somewhere? There's Gabe and Abby. Our memory verse today is John 1:29. Well, we're working on the hint. It should be there. There it is. That looks like Greek, but it's the first letter of each word in the verse from the New King James Version, John 1:29. Are you ready? The next day, John saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John 1:29. Let's do that one more time. The next day, John saw Jesus coming and said to him, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John 1:29. Thank you so much. And you remember one piece we left out? John saw Jesus coming to him. That's right. Thank you, kids. And so I hope you're enjoying your memory verse. It gives you something to think about during the week. And how many of you are memorizing this or trying to memorize or working on part of it? If there's one of you, I would encourage you to do it more. These little cheats, you can put them on a little card. You can put them on your mobile phone. Actually, that's not my phone, but there, if you go to our website under Scripture, there is a section of memorization. And if you have a smartphone, you can download a couple of different applications, and they're available for both the iPhone and an Android phone, and I think BlackBerry's too. And all of our memory verses will be available there. It has the verse, and then it works like a flashcard for your phone. So you can do that. You can copy the verses. They're on our website. You can write them down, put them on a 3x5 card, use the little first letter. I messed up a couple of times this morning, but the first letters do help in moving it into memory. You might even try, if you are somewhat artistic or like to doodle, you might try making a doodle of the memory verse. That can help you with arrows and pictures, can help you follow the progression, make your own little cartoon strip, and that can help to put it in your mind. You might even record them in an audio, and that can help you as well. So that's available on our website. Also, there is a growing compilation of references to Bible, Scripture songs, and that's on the website as well under Scripture. I will print that list out at some point and make it available to you. There's several resources available, great Scripture song resources online, and so that's available to you as well. Let's do our quiz, and we will begin with question one. What six questions are useful in studying the Bible? The reporter questions. What, when, why, who, where, and how? Those are all very simple questions. We'll talk a little bit about how to use those questions this morning. Let's go to question two. Why is John the Baptist important to John's argument? Why is John the Baptist's story in chapter one important to the purpose that John has in mind in his book? He announces the Messiah. That's right. John the Baptist is the first significant witness to John's point that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, this incarnate Messiah. John is the first important and very significant witness bearing testimony to Jesus as the Son of God. And you can read the story, of course, and that's why John is so important in chapter 1. Then question 3. Who did Jesus come to reveal? The Father, that's right. 4. How did Nathanael find Jesus? How did Nathanael find Jesus? Found him through Philip, that's right. And question 5. What central point is John driving at in chapter 1? What is John's central point in chapter 1? Jesus is the Lamb of God. Jesus is the Son of God and the Lamb of God. Yes, then the major point is that the incarnate Jesus of Nazareth is the Jesus of Nazareth is the incarnate Son of God. There are certainly other points he brings up around that, but that's his main point And so if you have questions, I don't have my phone up here. That's okay. You can take it off the screen. My phone's not with me. So next time. Let's begin with a prayer, and then we'll get into this morning's Bible study. Father, thank you so much. What a privilege it is to open your word. You know, we are here gathered to do just that, and we pray for your wisdom as we talk about tools for discovery. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to talk a little bit this morning and do some illustrating, talking about tools for discovery. By the way, how many of you follow the blog? It's okay if nobody raised their hands. That's not really okay, but it's sort of okay. How many of you have been following the John blog? Now, let me tell you a little secret. I don't write that blog because I need something to do. Now, I know you're really busy, but I would like feedback. I'd like you to look at the blog, and the goal of the blog is to provide a journey and some insight into Bible study and how to glean gems and jewels from John. It's sort of a modeling of the process of studying the Bible. And so I would like your feedback. If you read it and you say, you know, this is really boring, it's not helpful, I'd like that feedback because I want to make it a useful resource for you. It is not an interpretive resource primarily. Yes? Well, that's a good question. Okay, you don't even need to know what a blog is. It's like this. It's a short comment for each day. That's what it is. So it's really simple. It's a web, yes. So how you get to it is you go to the, anybody know threeangels.org, right? Then on the first page, there are four words under our mission statement. Scripture, devotion, relationship, and witness, I think. Now the last one is soul winning. Click on scripture, and that page, there's a bright orange B one third of the way down the page. And you click on that, and that will take you to the blog. Okay, yeah, so it's a scripture link. It's a great question, Paula. So a scripture link, they're also available. It's in the foyer. There's a little plastic paper holder on the table where the Sabbath School quarterlies are, the table to the right as you're leaving, and that has printouts of the blogs. If you don't have a computer or don't want to bother going, you can get the blog 1 week late and read up the last 7 days of entries. So that's an option for you, too. The advantage of that is you can have it. The disadvantage is it's 1 week late, but that's not really a big deal if it's benefiting you. So those are the resources. I would encourage you to use them. If it's not, somehow you can't get it or that's not a practical way for you, then give me feedback, because our goal this year is to study the Bible, to immerse ourselves in the Bible, and discover how can I gain from the Word of God insight for everyday, for everyday living. I was checking Facebook last night. Stuff. It's not that long, just a lot of stuff. And I don't know if any of you know a guy by the name of Andy M. Anybody in this church know Andy M? Okay, there's a couple of people that know Andy M. Andy M has a history of being many places. I think he's out in California right now. He wrote this on Facebook the other day, and he brought a very important issue to the focus, and it was entitled, very simple, "Atrocious Hermeneutics in the Pulpit." Hermeneutic simply means interpretation of Scripture, and we're talking about studying the Bible. We're talking about interpretation, and his point is very simple. There is an increasing amount of preaching going on where people are drawing conclusions from Scripture that the Bible isn't making. Now, I believe that, the illustration I'm going to use is not a good one. Let's just say the one he used in his little blog is that, in talking about music, one author said that in the revision of the Ten Commandments made by the Catholic Church, the Second and Fourth Commandment have been tampered with. This author says that little missing piece has something to do with music. Right, you're straining your head because there is no connection to music. But this person, because they had a music point to make, jumped miles and miles and miles over nothing to use a Bible text to prove it. So we want to be careful in our Bible study to use good Bible study principles. So first he says, just because you feel excited about what you're studying doesn't necessarily mean that your conclusion is a biblical conclusion. And he makes the point that one day he had inadvertently drank a caffeinated drink, and he was up till 3 a.m. in the morning studying his Bible, and he began to realize that the reason he was so excited about studying his Bible may have had nothing to do with the content, but a lot to do with the caffeine. So we have to be very, very careful in our study of the Bible that just because we get excited, it doesn't necessarily mean that we have the veritable proof of the Holy Spirit that that is actual truth. There are lots of people who get excited about the Bible who don't actually teach what it preaches or preach what it teaches. Imagination is a very, very important part. Imagination is an important part of Bible study, but it also has its limits. So be careful that we as Bible students don't imagine connections where there are none. Also mentions using Strong's Concordance. Now, Strong's Concordance is a concordance of what language? No, it's a concordance of the English language. It has Hebrew and Greek dictionaries in the back. So when we're studying and using resources like Strong's Concordance, we want to be careful not to equate words in English in the Bible with the same meaning in every place they're used. So just because in one place it uses the word grave doesn't mean that every place in the King James Version that the word grave is the same word. So we have to use the tools wisely. We'll talk about that as we go through. That's part of the reason that I have the blog, is to get into more detail some of these areas where we need to use caution. And so I'm not going to go through the whole post, but it's really, really important for us to be careful how we proceed in our study of the Bible so that we're actually getting at the meat and heart of Scripture. Let me put up three points. I hope I can write big enough for most of you to see. I'm not sure that all of you can see this, but there are three basic parts to Bible study. The first one, okay, can you see over there? Can you see over there? You can see the white part, right? Okay, the first one is observation. Observation, and it's spelled right. Maybe it doesn't look right, but it's spelled right, observation. The second one is interpretation. And the third one is, anybody have a guess? What's the third part? That's right, application. That order is important. We don't want to jump when you open your Bible to application. Nor do we want to go from observation to application. We need to make sure we follow the proper progression, going from observation. What are the tools of observation? Let's take a minute to look at that. What are the tools of observation? By the way, today's handout, this is the blog post from the last about 7 days that's available in print or online. Goes through some discussion of chapter 1 of John, and making observations and application and interpretation. But let's talk now about this idea of observation. Get rid of these papers. By the way, the test is available with answers now. This is test 3, so on your way out you can grab that. And that's knowledge test 3, John 15 through 21 with answers. So let's talk about this idea of observation. The first simple tool of observation is reading the text. So why do you think then we spent 1 month focusing on reading. Because we're observing. Now, how many of you read John, have read John through in its entirety? How many of you read John through in one sitting? One single sitting. Okay, good. Sometimes reading it through in one sitting, it can be more difficult. Listening is valuable. How many of you listen to the book of John or any part of it? Okay, so listening is a super valuable thing, but as I've been working on the book of John and studying the Bible in general, I've found that reading is really ideal. And I'm contradicting myself because at one point I said listening is about the same. But as I've been engaging, I've found that reading is more valuable than listening. And here's one major reason. Because I can mark points that stand out to me and come back to them later. Somehow my mind also pays more attention. It's been fascinating to me. I've been reading the Bible through at high speed. And I'll be able to finish tomorrow. In 30 days, just over 30 days, I'm going to go through the entire Bible. Now that's only reading for about an hour and a half a day on average. So that's very, for me, that's very fast. Now some of you, Kathy, is Kathy here this morning? Kathy is a very fast reader. She is an amazing reader. She reads by books, not by chapters, but by book. She reads, just screams through books. There's probably others of you that are very fast readers. But what I found, when you read fast, you begin to pick up pieces of the big picture that you don't get if you're reading at perhaps a normal pace, like at a spoken word pace. So, some examples. In reading through the Old Testament, it became very clear to me, this one picture became very clear to me, that the most consistent human response to God is negative and not positive. Now, you can gain that from studying the Bible in lots of different ways. But the impressiveness of that realization, reading through story after story and book after book of that response, in my mind impressed me with how profoundly true that is and with how broken our human condition really, truly is. It made me realize that there isn't much as a pastor I can do to change people's minds. God is the one who has to make a difference, and even he has a difficult time sometimes. Okay, so reading the whole thing through. So here's a couple of points for reading. If you want to speed up your reading, read in a well-lit area. So if you're reading it in a dark or dimly lit room, that makes it more difficult, more strain on your eyes to pick it up. Read with your book at a perpendicular to your eyes so that you get that in. And read it about 18 inches away. You might even go farther if you can get more text in. And try to find a Bible. If you have like a Kindle or something like that, you'll have it. But try to find a book with about a 4-inch width. That's hard to do in a Bible. But you're looking for a line width of about 4 inches. That'll help you to be able to read faster. There's some other things that will help. One of them is to pace yourself. Give yourself 5 minutes. Cover a section. See how far you can go in 5 minutes. And then double the amount of content you cover, but stick with the same time. You'll read faster, you'll miss stuff. Don't worry, you're coming back and you're going to read it again. But that will help your mind begin to move beyond your normal pace to a new pace. The other thing that you'll find is, most people find, is that when they read, they're verbalizing. Not necessarily in spoken form, but your tongue is moving, or your mind is sounding out the words. That's slowing you down and keeping you at about a verbal pace. So do things to distract your mind. You might bite your tongue in a very gentle way. You might say something to yourself that is different from what you're reading, like summarizing the points that you're covering in the chapter instead of focusing on the words. That will help to detach your tongue and your eyes, and so that your eyes can move faster. You'll find it disorienting at first, but then you'll get faster, because the more you can cover in one setting, the more powerful you'll be able to pick up these overall themes. Another tool of observation is making an outline. Making an outline. Is that a really exciting thing to do? How many of you liked to make outlines when you were in school? You did. Good for you. Making an outline is a useful thing. Let's talk about John, because we're actually going to do some Bible study this morning. Let's go to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. There is a very, very important reason why we follow this process. What are we starting with when we start with reading? A small piece or a big piece of Scripture? We're starting with the book. From the perspective of studying one verse, the book is a bigger piece. We're starting at the biggest available piece and moving from that down to the smaller pieces. That's a super important means of progress, because the goal is getting the big picture and then coming down to the details. If I start with the details, I'm going to get myself in trouble when it comes to interpreting. So I want to start with the big picture. As I move from the big picture to the smaller details, the book, the author, the Holy Spirit will work together to guide me to understanding Scripture. So let's go to John chapter 1. John chapter 1 has two basic divisions. Can anyone tell me what those two basic divisions are? John chapter 1, two basic divisions. Okay, the introduction of Christ. Good. What's the second division? We can make that the first division. What's the second division? There's a second division. Let's see how far this introduction of Christ goes, okay? So in the beginning, that's introduction of Christ. All things are made by him. Verse 3, introduction of Christ. In him was life, that's Christ. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John, who bears witness to Jesus. What is that? A little bit of an introduction of John, but it goes right back to introducing Christ, because it says John bore witness that Christ is the light. He was in the world. Who's that talking about? About Christ. As many as received him, verse 12. Who's that talking about? Christ. The Word became flesh. Who's that talking about? So over and over again, we're finding that the text generally in this first section points to who? Christ, or something about him. Verse 16, of his fullness have all we received. That's talking about Christ, right? 18's talking about Christ. Now this is the testimony of John. Who's that talking about? It's talking about Christ, but it's pointing to a specific person who's talking about Christ. So there appears to be, in fact, if we keep going, verse 20, he confessed. Who's that talking about? John the Baptist. Then they said to him, is that talking about John the Baptist? Yes and no, it's a discussion that John's having with the religious leaders. So we clearly come to a transition. All the verses through verse 18 are primarily talking about Jesus, with the exception of a couple. So now we have our basic division of chapter 1 of the book of John. The first 18 verses primarily talking about the introduction, as Paul has said, of Jesus Christ. What's the point of the last section of the book? Well, there's one more piece. After talking about John, what happens next? Verse 35. The next day John stood with two of his disciples. Looking at Jesus, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and what? They followed Jesus. So now we come to sort of a third division, the two major divisions, and I'll tell them to you just off the bat. The first division is a general introduction of Jesus. The second division is the people who witness to Jesus' messiahship, that he's the Son of God. Does that make sense? We'll see that in just a minute. So you can divide the second piece into two parts, John's witness and Jesus beginning to gather his disciples and the calling of the disciples. So with just a little observation this morning, you can see that the chapter can be divided into 2.5 parts. Did you see how that works this morning? I know this is tedious, but I want to encourage you to try your hand at outlining the Bible passage. You may have to spend week, you might have to spend 2 weeks, you might find yourself spending 3 weeks wrestling with the chapter. But as you do it, if you've done your reading first, by the way, if it's getting difficult to see the breakup, stop trying to outline it and go back to reading and just read the chapter through. Skim it through several times, 4, 5, 6 times, just skim the chapter through. And when you do that, your mind will stop getting getting absorbed in all the trees in the forest and the butterflies and the frogs and the beautiful stream, and we'll start to see the clouds in the landscape. And that's what you want on your outline as the main breakdown. So two and a half basic parts. Introduction of Jesus Christ, John's witness, and the calling of the first disciples. You'll notice that the disciples, John witnesses about Jesus. What is John's witness, just in general? What is John witness? When he talks about Jesus, what does he say about him? This is the Lamb of God. This is the Son of God. And then in the second part of the chapter, going to the calling of the disciples, I want you to go down with me to verse 41. He first found, this is Andrew, found his brother Simon and said to him, what? We have found who? So what, how does Andrew fit into this chapter? Andrew says Jesus Christ is the Son of God. John the Baptist says Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Lamb of God. So John begins in the first part introducing us to Christ. Then he goes down the chapter and he involves witnesses who point to his first introductory point. Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of God. Notice as we continue there in 44, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said, what? We found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote. Jesus of Nazareth. Each of these, it's interesting, we don't have time to look at them this morning, but each of them bring a different aspect of Christ in, essentially summarizing the various biblical and even the biblical pieces of Christ, pointing them all back to him as the Son of God. And then notice in verse 49, Nathanael, a third witness in the list of disciples, says, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. So what is John trying to accomplish in chapter 1? What is he trying to accomplish in chapter 1? Anybody want to give a stab at it? What is he trying to accomplish? The first section introduces what? Jesus Christ, but more specifically, the Son of God come to earth. That's John's point. In fact, that's the point of his whole book, isn't it? Because as we're studying the book, we want to keep in mind John's theme. Now, sometimes a theme can be obscure, John's purpose. Some authors, like Mark, Matthew, they don't tell us up front what their purpose is. You can glean it from their book, but it's not as clear stated as Luke and John. Luke and John both do us the favor of telling us why they wrote the book. John chapter 20, 30, and 31. 31 specifically says John wrote the book so that we would know Jesus of Nazareth, doesn't use that language, but that's what he's referring to, is the Son of God, and that through his name, belief in his name, we would have eternal life. That's the purpose of John. So how has he addressed that purpose in chapter 1? First, he introduces us to who? Jesus of Nazareth, who is the Son of God. In fact, he doesn't just do that, he emphasizes Jesus, the Son of God, is the eternal Son of God. That's why he begins with the concept of the Word, who was with God in the beginning. And then he says, the Word was made. What a jump! John is telling us this eternal Word, who was with God, one with God, is now with us as the one who was baptized in the Jordan by John the Baptist. And then John invites four witnesses, or brings in four witnesses to his book. And he says, these four witnesses, every single one of them, when they encounter Christ, they say, he is the Son of God. When they see the human man, Jesus of Nazareth, they say, this is the Son of God. They are each personally convinced that he's the Messiah. John is inviting his reader through their testimony to embrace the same conviction. So now you see how John's working? When you take time to outline a passage, you begin to discover the author's flow. You begin to see where the author's moving and where the author is zooming into. And as you outline the passage, you'll begin to see pieces of the passage float to the top as being of more central significance than other parts of the chapter. That piece in John chapter 1 is verse 14 through 18, where John makes his clearest summary and thrust is 14 through 18. 14 begins with these words. John 1:14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then ending there in verse 18, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. John 1:14-18 summarizes in very clear, straightforward terms the focal point of chapter 1. Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of God in the flesh, coming to reveal to us the Father. So John 1:14-18 is an important passage that focuses the reader on John's central point, and that comes to the surface as we get familiar with the passage. So what's the point of all this exercise? It's very simple. We're observing the passage. We're becoming familiar with the passage. You'll find out as you become familiar with the passage that you will inevitably move to understanding the passage or interpreting the passage. That as you move through breaking down the passage and comprehending that passage, you will begin to see the author's point. And that is a level of interpretation. Because now you're seeing that not only that the author has not only information, but he has a point. The interpretive point of John chapter 1 is Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, is the Son of God. And through him, God's glory is revealed to us. After you've gone through interpretation, by the way, some helpful, this is where meditation comes in. When you've done your observation, these two steps, interpretation and application, and even observation it can be very valuable to use meditation. Push yourself back from your Bible and in your mind review what you've covered so far. Review the highlights and points. And as you meditate on the scripture, it will begin to coalesce and clarify in your mind. So we move from interpretation, understanding the point of John. Jesus is the eternal Son of God. This Jesus of Nazareth that we're meeting in person, who was baptized in the Jordan, who saw Nathanael under the fig tree, is the Son of God. He's the eternal Son of God who was with the Father from the very beginning. That's John's point. That was John's point when he wrote the book. Sometimes in studying the Bible, this is an important piece to keep in mind, the author's point at the time that the book was written is not necessarily exactly the way we would take it today. Paul talks about the issue of circumcision. Is there any discussion in the theological circles about circumcision? And its value, really, today, is that a big deal in the church? No. But it was a big deal in Paul's time. And so in understanding the writings of Paul, we have to understand it in the context of its time. When we understand what Paul was saying to the people of his time in dealing with Moses' law, circumcision, etc., then we can say, okay, that's what Paul said. Now let's look at how that would relate to 21st century living. In John's case, there's really no need to come from first century writing to 21st century, because John's point is as true today and as on target today as it was when he wrote it fresh with his pen. Right? The Son of God, Jesus Christ is the Son of God, is still the real focal point. It's not like we're going from circumcision to its application today. We can take it right off the page and apply it in everyday life. So then we want to move finally to those questions that are application questions. Application questions can come in the form of those interrogative questions. By the way, you can use interrogative questions. If you're going through a passage, you can ask questions like, and you might make a list, Who are the people in the book, in the chapter? You can list those people. What does Jesus do in chapter 1? You can ask, what does John the Baptist do in chapter 1? How does John the Baptist's testimony relate to Jesus? So you can use those interrogative questions, those six interrogative questions, those words, to build a set of questions that will help you as you mine the chapter for its resources. So let's talk about application. The question on application is, what does it mean to me today? What was the point of John chapter 1? What was it? Don't be afraid. Jesus is the Son of God. That's the point of chapter 1. How does that impact your life today? What difference does it make today? Am I today, as I live in my heart of hearts, do I really believe that that historical figure, Jesus of Nazareth, was the eternal incarnate Son of God? That's John's point, that he is. That the eternal incarnate Son of God was incarnate and walked into the River Jordan and was baptized. That the people who saw him were convinced this is the Messiah. And so John chapter 1, in applying it to my life today, challenges me on how I view the Messiah. Is it just a story to me? Is he a person to me? How would I relate if I was sitting on that riverbank listening to John the Baptist preach and all of a sudden he said, that man in clothes like you're wearing is God's Son. And he's walking among you. What would be your response? What if today a gentleman drove up in a Buick? And we were all expecting the Messiah to come as they were back then. And this man got out of the Buick and came in. He's wearing just an average suit and tie, dressed respectfully, but nothing special. And the preacher up front said, that man is the Son of the living God. Now today, obviously, we wouldn't believe that. But if we had been in John's day, that would have been the message of John the Baptist. We're having a baptism today. And the one in the baptistry right now, the preacher says, is the Son of the living God. That's what John tells the people. So apply it to your life. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus, the Son of God, became the Word and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth. Jesus is the revelation of the Father's heart. Jesus is the eternal Son. So my challenge to you this morning is to do careful Bible study. You might not be used to doing careful, systematic Bible study, but I want to challenge you. You can do it. Take the time to do it. And you'll find the Bible open up for you in ways you never imagined it could. And if you follow that system of going from the big picture, becoming familiar as through reading, and then moving to outlining the chapter, that process may take time. It will be difficult sometimes. And then move to summarizing the passage, which is really useful. Write a short paragraph about what the passage is about. You'll begin to hone in clear and clear on the author's point. And then when it comes to interpretation and application, it will become very clear to you what the author's telling you and how God wants you to use that in your life today. Let's pray. Father, help us in our study of the Bible to be careful, and yet help us, Lord, to realize that we can understand the Word of God, that through the Holy Spirit teaching and instructing us, we can come to knowledge of your truth and be transformed by it. Teach us how to do that. Be our instructor and guide. In Jesus' name, amen. Our closing hymn this morning is page number 246.